Yeah. Good morning, church. Well, I've had a cold for the last week, and I'm on every cold medicine I can think of right now, so I'm a little dry, so bear with me if you would. I don't know if you realize it, but it's only 9 Sundays until Resurrection Sunday, until Easter Sunday. And just to let you know what we have planned, I had been praying, and Mac and I have been discussing maybe where to go as far as a series or going through a book or whatever. But what I really feel the Lord would have us to focus on for the next nine weeks, it'd be Jesus. Now, it's not that we don't talk about Jesus, or he's not the main thing here anyway. But what I want to do, and where I can, and in some ways that are possible, is for us to look at Jesus in some of the ways that we don't always encounter Jesus. And so next Sunday, as I begin this, I'm going to be talking about Jesus the baby, Jesus the boy, and Jesus the Savior. And that doesn't sound earth-shattering by any means, but a lot of times when we think about Jesus the boy, we're just thinking about Jesus who was born of Mary, and we know what we call the Nativity Gospel and that part. But what I want to do is take a step back from there and look about God's plan, his redemptive plan that put that into action. And then when we talk about the boy, we know that Jesus was a boy. We know a few things, but it's very limited on Scripture, and there's a lot of myths, there's a lot of extracurricular kind of information that's out there that some of you might have been exposed to. So I want to talk about Jesus as a boy and what the Scripture says and what we can learn from that, and then obviously we always want to conclude with him as the Savior. But this week, I want to talk a little bit, as Max said, I'm talking a little bit about, what I want to do is, it is a shameless plug for the class, the adult class upstairs on Sundays, I have to admit. But the reason I want to do that is I recognize not everybody's going to go to an adult class at 9 o'clock in the morning. But I think it is important for us to recognize that as a church and as people of Christ, we should have an environment and we should have a culture of sharing our faith with other people. And we talked about that this morning. There's a lot of reasons that we don't. Some of us don't really feel that we're gifted that way. Some of us don't really want to go there, if we're honest. Some of us are fearful of how people will respond to that. Some of us really believe that we've been told that, you know, that's not for the marketplace, that's for your place or church, but leave it there. And there's a lot of things, but that's not what we see in Scripture. So that's what the class is about, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. Now, we're familiar, most of us, I think. I know some of you may not be all at the same place spiritually, but one of the first things after Jesus was crucified and he appeared to his disciples, one of the things he left them with was that he wanted them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And he says that Holy Spirit would give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria throughout the world, basically. So we know that is a mandate, we might say. That's kind of our mission. There's very few churches that don't have that somewhere like we do, that we're loving God and we're loving others and we take the gospel. We have missionaries. That's common. But if you look in the Bible, especially in Acts, sometimes it's always encouraging to me to see this is what God says. Jesus said this is going to happen. And there's this explosion that takes place. People are added to the number. They're sharing their faith with other people. And we see this tsunami, these ripples going out. And by Acts chapter 9, you see this. Let me read this on 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and increasing in numbers. So exactly what Jesus said was going to happen was happening. Now, persecution facilitated that. That's why a lot of them left. Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, if you're familiar with that. The Apostle Paul has been very active in persecuting. He's a good Jew, and he's breathing out insults and things about the people, the Christ followers, and he's doing his best to eradicate that. So this is kind of the environment. He has this Damascus experience, this comes of faith in Christ, and it changes his life. And this is one of the things he says, and I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Though I am a free man and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Now, the majority of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Some people say as high as 65% were slaves. So this is a very important thing. And Paul's saying, as a Roman citizen, I am free, but I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. In other words, the Jewish people had feasts and festivals and things and mandates and the way that they worshipped. And while he was with the Jews, he was not going to try to cause problems and make it more difficult to tell him what he wanted to say. So those under the law, I became like one under the law. And that's he's talking about the Jewish people were under the law. Though I myself am not under the law. So to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became like the one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. So now he's talking to people that are not Jews or to the Gentiles that are not under the law. He's saying, even though I'm a free man, I'm still under the law. I'm under Christ's law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And this doesn't mean in stature, in his physique so much the weak, but spiritually weak. Mother, he and you'll see that. He talks to people where they're at. He meets people where they're at in that. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. And so that those verses have been abused because some people take in that when Paul says, I become all things to all people that I'm going to be just like those people. But one thing you'll see with the Apostle Paul, he never compromised the gospel, or he never polluted the gospel. He never distorted the truth. Basically, all he's saying, regardless of the environment, regardless of the culture, or you might even say subculture that he was around, he didn't go in there guns blazing, tearing down what they already believed so that they just said, I don't even want to listen to what you have to say. He put things in a cultural context so that, in order that, with God's help, they would come to faith in Christ. And so you see Paul's passion here, because if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, he was really called to the Gentiles, to speak to the Gentiles, but he showed up at the synagogues all the time because he had a heart for his people. He loved the Jewish people, and he wanted to see them come to faith. So he had this passion. He had a passion to see people come to faith in Christ. He even used the terms that he's under compulsion to preach the gospel. Now, not all of us are going to have the kind of passion, perhaps, that the Apostle Paul has. We're not all called to the kind of ministry that the Apostle Paul has. But here's the thing that I think is a common denominator for all of us, is some of the reason he has a passion comes from the fact that he received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in his life. If you know, he was blinded. He was knocked to the ground. He was blinded for 3 days. And Ananias, how would you like to have Ananias' job? The Holy Spirit tells Ananias, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus and speak to him. Wait a minute. The same Saul of Tarsus that's been putting people to death that believe in Jesus? Yeah, that's the one. So he goes and he says that the Holy Spirit sent me what? So that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit and equip you to preach. And so we have that. And one of the things I don't know that you may have noticed if you go through Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit is mentioned 42 times. And the Holy Spirit not only motivates us, equips us, it leads us, it does all kinds of things for us. That's not what I'm teaching on today. But the Holy Spirit also does things in the unbeliever's life. It's the one that convinces of truth, convicts of their sin, convicts of their righteousness and all of that. And so it's the Holy Spirit that changes their hearts and moves mightily on people's lives and makes it possible for them to have faith. We talked about it in our denomination that people are blinded. And so without this prevenient grace, without God's grace, the Holy Spirit coming and changing how they perceive things, nothing will happen. Nothing will take place. That is, I think, really what motivates him. I think this is the source of his passion, is the Holy Spirit welling up in him. But the second part of that I think sometimes we maybe lack is it's also based on very sound and good theology. And what I mean by that is that he knew that people outside of Christ were blind. They were lost. They were helpless. They were hopeless. He's the one that penned Ephesians chapter 2 and said that they are darkened in their understanding. They are dead in their sins and transgressions. And a dead person can't do anything. Can I get a testimony, right? So he understands that. But he also knows that they can be made alive. And so it's very important, because I think sometimes, unless you have grandchildren, you probably haven't watched this video, but there's a video several years ago that says, all dogs go to heaven. And that's kind of our culture's belief system. And like everything in the culture, we track it in here into the church. And some of us think that person's too nice. They're going to heaven. God's not going to allow that person to go to hell just because they don't have any faith in Christ Jesus. Just because they haven't put their faith in Christ Jesus, that's just not going to happen. So we don't share. We're just hoping for the best. And there's some of us that have the same thing. Basically, I'm a good guy. I only cheat on my taxes. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't do this. I don't do that. And I'm pretty sure my good outweighs my bad. And that's not biblical theology. Biblical theology says that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through his son, Christ Jesus. And so he understood that. And so you'll see him talking about that everywhere. Now, I don't know if you can think back before you were a Christian, but let me just say this about my own life, and I've seen it in other people's life. Even though I was blinded to the truth of the gospel, even though I didn't understand it, even though I thought most Christians were knuckleheads and needed a crutch and all kinds of stuff that I don't need to get into, I had a sense of guilt. I knew, even though I was basically a moral person just from how I was brought up, in the time period I was brought up, I knew that I'd done things that were wrong. I had a sense of shame. There was not only guilt, there was this fear of death in the sense that I just didn't know what happened when I died. I just didn't know what that meant. And so does most people out there. And we can talk to them about that. Because most people, those are common denominators. Matter of fact, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 2 says that is the main fear of man, is the fear of death. And it has been intensified the last 2+ years because the sky is falling, is what we hear every day. And I'm going to be exposed or do something and I'm going to die. Well, we're all going to die. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm in some stage of dying right now. And last week, I felt that I almost made it. And so we have to understand that. That is just part of what goes on. But here's something. D.L. Moody, if you're not familiar with him, he's a great evangelist in the 1700s, 1800s. He says, the world does not understand theology or dogma, but it understands love and sympathy. See, here's the thing, church. John Maxwell said this. John Maxwell said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. One of the things that the Apostle Paul was doing was when he approached these people and he did whatever he could, he became weak to the weak and those sort of things, was he was just that. He was loving them where they were at. He was having compassion on them. He was not just trying to overwhelm them with all he knew. He wanted them to know how much he cared about them. And regardless of how much Bible knowledge you have, how long you've been a Christian, how outspoken you are, or how quiet and introverted you are, people can recognize when you love them and accept them, and that alone, done in Jesus' name, is powerful. Paul also had a plan. They're marching up to stairs. It's a plan. It wasn't the plan. It's not a program. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to avoid that, because as soon as you say, this is the way you share the gospel, this is the program, this is how we do it here, a majority of you are going to say, that doesn't fit me. That's not how I do it. I don't like to do it that way. And that's not what I want. Sharing the faith, being gracious towards people, should come natural to us. It just should be something that we do. He says in Romans this, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but was prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. So, we could go over and over how the Apostle Paul made plans for his missionary journeys. And I don't want to make a big deal out of that. But if we do not have a plan, then what we have is good intentions. Because most of us can probably think in our memory bank somewhere, I should probably tell that person or do this. That person's sick. I should go visit them and tell them about Jesus. And we think about it. We mull about it. But we don't do it. And when we have a plan, then we at least have some things that we can put in to, try to at least do what our plan is. Now, let me give you an example. I was talking to Mac about this earlier this week. I'd gotten on a plane and I was traveling. It was about a 5-hour flight. And there was a young girl sitting next to me. And I thought, you're always hearing about people that share the gospel with somebody on the plane. They accept Jesus. And I said, I've never done that. I should do that. I should just do that. So I'm praying and I'm thinking, how do you do that? And so here's my plan. I decided to wait until she got the snacks. So we weren't interrupted. I didn't want to be interrupted by the stewardesses bringing Coke and stuff. And I thought that would calm her, for her to eat her two peanuts and that little cup of Coke. And then, I'm praying, and I kind of looked at her and thought, she's not very big, so it can't get too violent if it turns bad. I mean, I was careful. I was honest with myself. And so I turned to her, and she looked at me, and I just started to say something. And he says, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I wasn't prepared for that. So my response was, I'm a pastor. And you know what she said to me? That wasn't the question. Have you put your faith, your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I said, yes, I have. Well, that wasn't good enough, and I'm not going to be able to take this out any further. But she grilled me on, how do I know I'm saved? What's it mean to be saved? What's the atonement? What's Jesus' blood mean? I mean, I don't know if she was a college Bible theologian. I don't know what she was. But my plan didn't go as my plan had planned. And that happens. And that's okay. But you have a lot better chance of doing something, sharing, talking, caring about somebody, if you have a plan. I had a plan. I was the first one in my family to come to Christ. We were practicing sinners, good pagans. And I was convinced I needed to share with my family, and I knew that was going to be difficult, and I didn't know how to bridge that. And so I had a plan how I was going to talk to my mother about that. And I knew just from conversations with her that her big issue spiritually wasn't that she really didn't believe in God. She, you know, when you come from Arizona and Arkansas, Missouri, and Ridge Runners and all that, they're kind of the Bible Belt. You kind of have a belief system. That wasn't the issue. She just had left home early, had many marriages. You know, I don't even know who my father is. But she had a lot of shame in her life, and she was like some people that believe, since she could not forgive herself of her sin in her sinful life, no way a good God could do that. And so that was her issue, and it took a lot of time and prayers and showing her scripture, and she finally came to faith. Now, my stepdad, my severalist stepdad, was a Unitarian. And so I had to have a different plan from him because he was looking at things completely different. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ the way I believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't believe there was a Trinity. For some reason, that was a big issue with him. He's saying, you say a lot about the Bible, but you talk about the Trinity, and the Trinity's not in the Bible. And I said, okay, the word Trinity's not in the Bible. But is God schizophrenic in Genesis when he says, let us make them in our own image? Who's he talking to? And then I took him to Matthew one time and I said, when Jesus was baptized, who's in the water? Jesus. Who's coming down that looks kind of like a dove? The Holy Spirit. Who's that talking? God the Father. I said, is that not the Trinity? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are we not told in Matthew to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yes, the word Trinity is not used, but the Trinity is involved. And it took a long time and a lot of sharing. But most of you know the story. Before I came here from OMAC, I baptized my mother and my stepfather into Christ Jesus. And it was a blessing because my mother passed away. I didn't know she had cancer. She didn't last too much longer after that. It was a plan. I had a plan. Now, your plan may be as simple as this. I'm old. I don't get out. I don't know anybody. I'm a curmudgeon. But you can pray. Amen? You can pray. I can tell you this. I have absolutely no doubt that personally I was prayed into the kingdom of God. Because I went to Wenatchee to our home office where I was working. It was February 7th, right after my birthday. I was a little more hungover than typically. And I was not feeling good, and it was obvious. It looked worse than a head cold. And the secretary said, you look terrible. And I didn't say anything to her. I thought, well, you're not so hot yourself. But this is the question she asked me. Can I pray for you? I said, give it your best shot. I did. That was my response. And I walked on. I thought she was going to pray for me at the best, but she turned her whole church on me. And she started praying. And I didn't know until just a few years back that Grace Robinson, that was part of this church, living in a place right down here, saw my picture in a newspaper, not as most wanted or anything. I was a salesman and was doing that. And the Holy Spirit prompted her to pray for me. And when she was dying, she slid my picture over to me and said, I have been praying for you. Prayed me into the kingdom. Released the hounds from heaven, the Holy Spirit working in my life. Don't minimize what you can do. So many grandmothers have ushered in children and grandchildren and loved ones just simply through prayer. Maybe it's a plan to invite to church here. Invite to your small group. Invite to come and go through a Bible study with you. There's lots of things that we can do. That's a plan. Maybe your plan is, you know, it's time for me to go to that person and share the gospel. So you have a plan on how you're going to do that. Am I going to go through the Roman road? Just what am I? Am I going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What am I going to do? What? And you have a plan and you pray about it and you lay it out before the Lord. Paul planned on the places he'd go, but here's the thing, and we need to be this flexible as well. He was open to any divine appointments. Just because he had a plan and this is what he was going to do didn't mean that the plan was king. If you know the story, in Acts 16, he has planned, he wanted to go to Asia, and he was prevented from going to Asia, and ends up going to Macedonia. I've had different divine appointments. I've seen divine appointments that are really divine that I can't even comprehend how that happens in some people's lives, because some people are really in tune to the Holy Spirit. But I was at the hospital one time and was just going through the lobby, and there was a woman there that was crying, and you could tell had been crying and was hurt and sad and broken. And I wasn't thinking about sharing the gospel. I was just, man, somebody needs to be a supportive presence. Somebody needs to do something. This woman is beside herself. And so I asked her if there's anything I can do. And she was trying to phone her sons, and she couldn't even, she was teared up, couldn't see, she just couldn't do it. So I called her son, and I sat there, and I overheard the conversation, and she says, "Your dad's not coming home from the hospital. But the doctor said it's terminal. He's not coming home." And so I gave her some privacy and left, and I went up and visited somebody in the hospital. I was coming back after my visit, and, you know, the doors are open a lot of times. I look in the door, and there's this woman sitting by a bed. And I just happened to look in there, and she points at me, and she says to her husband, "There's that man." And he says, "Come here." And I was able and had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And as far as I know, in all honesty, he put his faith in Christ Jesus. We just do not know. We have to be flexible. He had a plan to be a godly example. Amen? You know, the biggest complaint that the world has about us is that we're hypocrites. Now, I understand people that, I thought you were knuckleheads, and I didn't know anything about you. So I know that non-Christians and people say things, but we can't afford for those things to be reality in our lives. In Thessalonians, that's what he did. He says, "We shared our lives with you. We cared for you." He did a lot of things. He cared for them so that he could share the gospel with them. And once again, D.L. Moody says this, "We are told to let our light shine." Amen? Anybody heard that? "And if it does, we don't need to tell anybody it does. My light shining." Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. And may I say this? That I've been a lot of places, different continents and everything on the mission field, I think. A lot of times, and Teresa and I have said this, we've seen somebody, could be in Walmart, that you can tell that they're a believer just by how they respond, their talking, their countenance, and a lot of things. He had a plan on not to be a burden on any those that he was trying to reach. You see that in Thessalonica. He said he worked day and night so that I not be a burden to any of you. You go to, well, it's in Acts, but he was in Ephesus. He was in Acts 20. He said he met his own needs. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we do things to get things, but I hear that sometimes that people say that And Christians are always looking for a Christian discount, or they're looking for this, or Christians are the worst tippers or whatever. And those kind of things shouldn't be. We of all people should be the most generous people. And we shouldn't be a burden on those that we're trying to reach. We should be a blessing to those that we want to reach. And so all we can do there, I think we can prayerfully consider what might be some obstacles or optics. How does this look when I do this? Paul was prepared now as much as possible. And like we talked in the class today, there's going to be questions. I can't even tell you how many classes on evangelism I've been through, more than I can even remember. I don't have the answer to everything. People ask me things. I don't know. I don't know why God does that. I know He's infinite and I'm finite, and He's got a plan, and I don't know. I try to find out. I mean, I don't just brush it off. I try to, if somebody has a legitimate question, but sometimes people will ask you things you do not know. It's okay. Right? Because one thing for sure, a beggar knows where they were fed. He might not know how to break bread, but he can tell somebody else, hey, if you go there, you're going to get a piece of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's what we're hoping to do with this class. This class on contagious faith is not methods of evangelism. It's just talking that we have different styles that we're comfortable with, whether that's being relational with people or more confrontive, or Bible studies in different ways. And so that can help equip you. But when you look at Acts 17, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, people of Athens, I see that you are in every way are very religious. Now, if you read earlier, when he saw that, it said that he was distressed by it. He was distressed by the fact they are worshiping all kinds of things. So that was the reality in his life. But now I want you to see how he responded to them. Because he didn't start with, you guys are in a cult. You guys are worshiping false gods. You guys are all going to hell. I don't even know what to say to you guys. You disgust me. But that's what we do sometimes. You may be distressed by what you see, by what somebody says they believe, what they're involved in. That's real. For sure. Paul didn't approach that with one size fits all. You know, this is what worked in Ephesus, so I'm going to tell these people to burn their scrolls. I'm going to cast a demon out of somebody. He didn't do that. It's not a one size fits all. He looked at the people. He didn't condemn them for their beliefs. He didn't begin by accusing them. He said, hey, you know what? There's a common denominator. I see that you're very religious. The problem is you even have an altar to an unknown God. And why would you be ignorant of the unknown God? Because let me tell you about the God that is unknown to you. And then he tells them about from creation, Mert. Goes all the way back there. He quotes their own poets. Why? I'm going to do whatever I can so that in order that I may win some. And if you look at the story, not those Greek philosophers and Stoics, they didn't all, oh, wow, that's wonderful, yeah. Not everybody responds to it. No, not everybody's going to respond to us either. But it is a way that we can be prepared and recognize, wait, let me use my wife as an example. She's got a brother who is involved in Mormons. So she wants to win him to Christianity. So before we went, she studied a book on how to share your faith with a Mormon. It sounds reasonable, right? Being prepared, she can. So she's doing that, and after about 3 hours, I decide I'm going to take a walk. And so I walk out into his living room there, and I look on his coffee table, and there's a book from the Mormons, How to Share Your Faith with Christians. They're both prepared. Paul looked and tried to see where they're at. He says, I see you're religious. We minimize the power of observation. Observing people. Things are going on in people's lives. We can ask questions. Like I asked that woman, I said, you seem really upset. Is there something I can do? I've asked people, I see that you're hurting. Can I pray for you? That tells me a lot about a person right then. Just engaging with people can tell us quite a bit. I need to get going here. Sorry. Paul had persistence. You know, obviously, three missionary journeys. He spent 3 years in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger in bandits, danger of my fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false believers. He didn't leave anybody out, did he? But he continued on. Now, most of us do not have to face that kind of physical persecution, hunger or thirst, be fearful of our environment, like he went through. But so often, we don't have any staying power. We're not persistent. Another kind of byproduct from our culture that if it doesn't happen in the next few minutes, something's wrong with the microwave. Or it's just them. It can't be me because I need to move on. I got things to do. The Apostle Paul didn't let things like that deter him. Whether it was, you know, I think he probably had a cold sometime in his missionary journeys. He was beaten. He was persecuted. And he was rejected. And you can read in Acts chapter 13, the Jews are on him, his fellow Jews, who he loved dearly, are after him about him taking the gospel that they're rejecting to the Gentiles. And he said, hey, you rejected it, so I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. And if you read there in Acts chapter 13, and the Gentiles that overheard that were overjoyed. He didn't let that deter him. People are going to say no. They're going to reject it. Might be a family member. Whatever. And Paul believed in prayer. If you know his life, as it gets towards the end of the life, go to Acts chapter 24 through 26. He's in jail. He goes before Felix. He goes before King Agrippa. And he's been telling his testimony. He's been talking to Felix. Felix brought his wife in to hear the Apostle Paul. So Felix had a little bit of interest. If you read I think that's in chapter 24. But one of the things that we see there, Paul says this in verse 29 of 26. He says, he replied, short time or long time, and that's the response. Felix says, because he tells his testimony, do you think I'm going to believe and become a Christian in such a short time? Paul says, I don't care if it's a short time or a long time. Short time or long, I pray that God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Picture this in your mind. Here's Paul chained up by his own people, falsely accused. And his heart is this. Doesn't matter if it's today or it's the day before you enter into eternity. It is my desire that you be like I am, found in Christ Jesus, holy, forgiven, complete, except for these chains. Except for the bondage that you have, that you are a slave to sin. That's his heart. And he shares it. He just simply prays that everybody would accept Jesus as he had accepted Jesus. Now we can assume, and I know this is an assumption, so you'll just have to give me a little grace here. Since the Apostle Paul has in Ephesians 6 a rather long teaching on spiritual warfare, about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, since in Galatians chapter 5 he's talking about an internal battle that we have, even as believers, with the Holy Spirit and our flesh. They are in contention. They are at war with one another. Since he's the one in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that says that the God of this age, the devil, has blinded people to the light and the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus. Because of those elements, I have to think, since Paul, we see throughout his epistles, was a praying person, there were times that he prayed against the enemy. He prayed that they would have eyes to see, that the enemy would no longer be able to blind them. Maybe from his own experience, he says, remove the scales from their eyes like you did mine. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I believe he prayed. And we can pray for ourselves as well. One of the most effective times I've had in sharing my faith was in a little church, a little bitty church, in Moses Lake with a pastor that I said I'd go with him and visit people. And we went out and we had our plan. We got together and we prayed. We prayed that when we went there, the people were ready to hear the good news. We prayed for ourselves that we would be able to say it and communicate it and speak it in a way they could understand it. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, this is the disciples, and they've had success, and they're saying, Lord, consider their threats. These people are threatening to kill us, to enslave us, to put us in chains. But give us boldness to proclaim your word. We can do the same thing. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that it is nerve-wracking to try to share the gospel, especially with people you really love. It seemed like more than life and death to me, to my own family members. Because I knew him personally, and there's nothing I wanted more than for them to have eternity in heaven. I want that for other people. But it was really important to me with my family. And so I prayed that, Lord, give me a wisdom on to say, I don't know what to say to my mother. And Paul knew of God's power. We're right back to the Holy Spirit. In one sense. But in Romans 1:16, he says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is the power? That's all that's necessary? So you see that in Paul's life. He didn't depend on the four spiritual laws or any gimmicks. When he preached, there was no smoke and fancy windows or nothing. There's no lights behind him. Nothing. Corinthians says, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom, you know, cleverness. I just determined to know nothing while I was among you but Christ and him crucified. How's that? Good enough. Thank you very much. The power of the gospel. He believed it. First Corinthians chapter 15, some believe, was a creed that was repeated was their liturgy. That the Apostle Paul said that what I received from Christ Jesus himself was of first importance I gave to you. And it says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel, folks. Not difficult. Pretty straightforward. That's what he knew. That's what he stood on. That's what he proclaimed. That it was repetitive. He approached that in different ways. He said it in different ways. He understood where people are at. Took him a little longer maybe to get to that particular verse or that point, those elements of the gospel. But he believed in God's power and by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he praises the Thessalonian church. And he says this because the gospel came to you not only simply with words, in other words, with his words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. I shared the gospel. You responded, and I can see the Holy Spirit working in your lives. Why? Because if you go back to Thessalonians chapter 2, it rang out. The good news rang out from them and went all over. They just couldn't keep it contained. We don't know exactly what that means, how that was. But it changed their lives, and they talked about it. They told other people about it. Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be personally led by the Holy Spirit. You know, some of us are not going to have like the evangelist Philip kind of being led by the Holy Spirit, where suddenly we're in the desert. We're in one place and now we're in another place. But I think all of us probably can think of a time where we feel like we are led. This God is telling me right now I need to do something. And I think really evangelism, I said this in, I think, in a sense, evangelism is anything that we do that makes faith in Christ possible. That's evangelism. That is not the gospel. Nobody by my good deeds, by me showing even the fruit of the Spirit, comes to Christ just because of that. Nobody by me serving them or helping them or doing things for them, being Christ-like before them, not being a burden to them, come to faith. That's showing what God has done in my life. That is showing how I'm supposed to respond to other people. But I still have the words that go with the deeds. I still have to show and tell. Telling is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was dead. Buried him even. That's pretty dead. Raised on the third day so that you could enjoy eternal life forever, regardless who you are, regardless of your background, regardless of what you've done. God's grace is enough. And that we're not alone in it. It's a joint effort. When he says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase, that should be a memory verse. He was good at planting. He sowed the seeds wherever he went. Apollos, come alongside. What does that mean? We're assuming it's the teaching, because that's what Paul or Apollos did. He did that part, but God alone brought the increase. Let me close with this. This is a poem by Edgar Guest. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather have you walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. Father, thank you for the abundance grace of your redemptive plan. Thank you that you have given us the ability to share this with other people, Father. And where we are timid, Father, I pray that you give us boldness, not arrogance, but to be led by your Spirit, to be filled by your Spirit, that your Spirit will give us the words to say and that your Spirit will do the work in which it's sent. Your word will do the work for which it is sent. It will not return to heaven void. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.